Greetings, beloved, those here and those watching. I know Dallimore has a very nice statement in his biography of Charles Wesley on the before last stanza of the hymn we sang. And this is when Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, understood God's sovereign grace in the way he wrote it. I was in the dungeon, and the dungeon flamed with light, and I had chains, and the chains fell off. And when that happened, then I was able to see, and I was able to rise and follow thee. Because Charles Wesley took some time between his conversion and coming to understand God's sovereign grace, which is something that has to do with our text today, John chapter 17, verses 4 through 9. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in this portion, we move from knowing God to being known by God. He had prayed, or he had said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and know Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Now, what is it to be known by God? Let us read together John 17, 4 through 9. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now glorify me with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to you, that everything that you have given me is from you." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Verse 6. "I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And that is the reading of the Word of God. From knowing God to being known by God. That seems to be the motion Jesus makes, but they are synonymous. It is the same, because Jesus is referring to the same group of people as he is praying this which has been entitled his high priestly prayer, the prayer he prayed the night before he was going to be taken, or actually the very night he was taken away to be crucified. And it's very clear that Jesus makes a point that he is praying for those whom the Father gave. Let me just give you a little piece of trivia. It's not important. It's not relevant. But even in the hymn we sang, because hymns nowadays, those old hymns, they don't have copyright. You have the right with the old hymns. They have to be older than 100 years old. You have the right to alter the lyrics. In one of the stanzas, the original stanza says that Jesus bled for Adam's chosen race. The translators of the hymn, or for his chosen race, the translators of the new version prefer to write "for Adam's chosen race." The only reason is they perhaps didn't want to offend the conscience of a person singing that, no, Jesus didn't bleed for Adam's chosen race. He bled for all of them. Well, when Wesley wrote it, he wrote he bled for his own, for his chosen race. When Jesus prays in this prayer, he very specifically says, I am praying for those you have given to me. I am not praying for everybody here. I'm praying for them and for those who believe through their word. But today I'm not going to deal even with the petition that Jesus brings, but the preface to that petition. The preface is that Jesus says that he is glorified through his obedience. Again, Jesus prays for his glory. We covered that last week. Jesus states that his glory is tied to making the Father's name known to his disciples. And then Jesus gives three marks of those who are known of God and have been given by God to Jesus. Those are the four statements we're going to cover from these nine verses. It is a preface to the petition that Jesus makes. Father, keep them united. I want them to be one as we are one. But that has to be for the next time. I cannot cover that today. Now, what is the preface? The preface is that Jesus starts in verse 4 by stating that he is glorified. He's asking for his glory. But he's saying that I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. And Jesus is affirming that he is glorified and he was glorified through his obedience. And the Son's mission, the Son's purpose to come was basically the apex of God's eternal plan. And God's eternal overarching plan is to glorify himself. I'm sorry to give you this bad news. Perhaps. I don't think they are bad. I think it's good news. But the Bible is not about us. Sometimes we read the Bible looking for promises to us. What God has for me. God has a wonderful plan for your life. No, God has a wonderful plan to glorify his Son, and in that glorify himself, and in that bring us joy and glory too, because we are fellow heirs of that glory. But it is not about us primarily. It is about him. Please remember that. Please remember that even when you pray for a common cold. Even as you're praying, Lord, I have this common cold, help me. Give us this day our daily bread. Please remember, the overarching plan is the glory of God. And that's why Jesus was so specific in teaching us how to pray and even modeling himself, his prayer, going after the glory of God. And that, by the way, is the answer to the old theodicy question. The theodicy question, why does God allow or permit or decree or ordained evil? Short and simple, for his glory. I know it sounds superficial, but that's the bottom line. God created a being of a highest rank and order. He was called the protecting or protector cherub. He was the seal of God's perfection. He was completed in his beauty until the day that evil came out, came forth from himself. That was Lucifer. And then he created another being of a lower rank and order, set that being in a perfect environment, and God even decided to plant his image on that being. And that being too, out of his own free will, chose to rebel against God. And God decided to rescue one of the two. Hebrews 2:14 says, Jesus did not rescue the angels, the Lucifer and the third or however millions were counted of angels who fell with him. Jesus came to rescue the descendants of Abraham. Jesus came to rescue people from the children of Adam. And the hymn stated right too. I'm not blasting the new translation because of that. Why? Because God purposed to glorify himself, ordaining evil without him being the author of it, even as our standard confessions, Westminster or London Baptist stated. And he did that to manifest and display His glory throughout all the universe. And that's all I can tell you. Anything beyond that is beyond and above my pay grade. Now, I don't say this coldly. I am one who sometimes at 2 a.m. in the morning leans against my counter, weeping, observing, or thinking about my mentally handicapped daughter. Sometimes I see Sarah, 28 years old. She could have been married and with children, watching Disney movies. And it drives me to tears. Why? Because I have a daughter that out of nowhere was born mentally handicapped. So when I say these things to you, it's not that I was in my library or my bookstore or my whatever, just reading and saying, oh, this is a yes. No, no. I know it's tough. I know some of you have been abused. I know some of you have been the subject of cruelty, discrimination, abuse, ostracism, whatever it is. Yeah, we live in this world together. Why? For God's glory. That's the bottom line. Why do I have a mentally handicapped child? Because God ordained it for His glory. Do I understand it? No, I don't. But this is Jesus' point. I came to finish the work You gave me to do. And in that, I have glorified You. Because the point is not about us and our comfort and our joy. It is about the glory of God's purposes and plan. Jesus prayed again for His glory, verse 5. We covered this already, but He says, Now that I have glorified You by finishing the work You gave me to do, glorify me together with Yourself, Father, with that glory I had with You before the world was. That was already covered. It was not a self-centered prayer. It was a God-centered prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, He's praying for what is rightly His, the glory of God. Give it back to me. Because for a while He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself and took the form of a man and the form of a servant. And being in the condition of a man, He humbled Himself to the point of death and even death on a cross. And after that, God highly exalted and gave Him the name above all names, that at His name every knee, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, should bow. And every tongue confess that He is the Lord. God designed that, and Jesus is praying for that. Why? Because that's the Bible thing. Colossians 1 says that all things were created through Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. I know that goes against our very instinct. But what about me? In Him, we also have all things. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Everything is yours. And you're God's. You're Christ's. So you are there. But it is about Him. It is His glory. And Jesus prayed for what was His right. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word was face to face with God. And the Word was God. Something I was reading about this week. Mina comes from the Eastern Orthodox tradition. And the Eastern Orthodox tradition got it right at Nicaea. Because Constantine, the emperor, was on that side. And they won. They won theologically by affirming Jesus is not just the Son of God. He is God of God, light of light, true God, from true God. And the Eastern Church got that right from the beginning. And that's the point Jesus is making. Now, when you do not know what to pray for, and if you're like me, sometimes you start praying and say, what should I pray? I don't even know what to pray for. You don't even want to pray. Well, you can pray along the lines of Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. It says, God made known to us the mystery of His will. Do you want to know what is the mystery of God's will? It's not who will you guys marry or what's going to happen with your life. No, no, that's not the mystery of God's will. The mystery of God's will is this: the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So when you do not know what to pray, Lord, complete, achieve, and bring down what is your overall and arching purpose to glorify Christ on earth and to sum up all things around and under Him. Secondly, Jesus' glory is tied to a special and particular work He had. The work of manifesting and showing who God is. He says in verse 6, I manifested your name to the man whom you gave me out of the world. The Son is the revealer of God. The famous text in John 1, 18, where Jesus says, nobody hath ever seen God, ever. But the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, and He was talking about Him, that's why some translations put it, the only begotten Son, but it's actually the only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. And the word, some of you have heard this, is the word exegesis. He has brought Him to light. He has explained God. And Jesus is the explainer of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 wrote it this way, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let me make a side note. We are into elections, politics, Black Lives Matter, and all of these things that are happening. Supreme Court justice died. This is heating up the political debate. And there are some preachers who say, if you are a Christian, you must vote for Trump. And if you don't vote for Trump, you're not a true Christian. I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to judge that statement. I'm just going to say this. When we talk about politics and who before God in your conscience you decide to vote for, that's not for me to tell you or to say. That's your deal with God. Please consider when you wonder, what does God think? Bring those political issues into the statement. Bring them without fear. The Bible is not afraid to describe them. What's God's opinion on foreigners? What does God think about foreigners? You may want to think how people dealt with the Gentiles. How people dealt with the Samaritans. And maybe that'll give you a hint of what does God think about foreigners. What's God's opinion on taxes? It's a very hurtful thing because it touches our wallets. It makes me mad too. Well, consider how Jesus dealt when they came to collect the temple tax from Him and from Peter. And it was an unfair collection because that was not to be collected from nationals, only from foreigners. But Jesus, Peter, let's not make an issue of it. Go get a fish. You'll find a starter there. Give it for you and for me. Pay taxes. What's God's opinion on earthly treasures, on riches? I don't think I need to tell you what's God's opinion on earthly treasures in light of how Jesus talked about those who trust in riches and who live for riches and who have their hearts set on earthly treasures. What God was God's opinion on our national pride and our culture? Check it out. How Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the Pharisees' loathing of Samaritans and anyone who was not from Israel. Just check it out. Just read it. And try to say, okay, what would Jesus do? I know that was a movement that you say, well, that's kind of dangerous. I get it. But if you want to know what God thinks on things, don't complicate your life. There's no need to pull a theological book and see what's the opinion. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus think? What does God think about the poor, the marginalized, the despised, those who in society we push to the side? We don't even want to get too close to them. What's God's opinion there? What does He think? Well, check it out. Check what Jesus do with the poor, the blind, the lame, the unclean, sinners, prostitutes, harlots, adulterers. What did Jesus do? Check it out. And it will give you a hint into what is God's position. What does God think of politics? At best, my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. And at worst, we may discover that a lot of things we hold dear to, Jesus not necessarily did. A lot of things make us proud and we live for. Jesus says those are passing treasures. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. See, that's when Scripture meddles with us. We don't need to get hyped or angry or anything. Just, I want to know God. Well, the Son reveals the Father. Find out what is important to the Son, because that's His job, to manifest God. And He reveals the Father exclusively and in a very discriminating way. I know that's a bad word, but if you find a better one, I'm open to it. But He says in verse 6, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. He says, to them. I'm talking about them. And in verse 9, He says, and I ask on their behalf. And more specifically, I'm not asking for the world. That sounds pretty discriminating to me. Pretty exclusive. Not inclusive. It's in the text. You will remember Jesus' remark of why He taught in parables. Disciples asked Him, Lord, why do you teach in parables? And He said, very sobering, Matthew 13, 10, 11. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, it has not been granted. Jesus didn't say, well, they are hardened of heart. He didn't say that. He said, to you it has been granted, to them it has not. That's exclusive language. Do you know why? Because God is a debtor to no one. No one. I told my wife one day, and I've said this to several friends, if God sends me to hell, He owes me nothing. It is just. Anything I may have done for God, if any, I don't think I've done anything for God, but anything I may have done for God, any obedience I may have had for the sake of the gospel, God has paid me countless times more. So He can say, now I'm done with you, you're paid away. And that would not remove one bit of His justice, except that He promised that those who hope in Christ will not be ashamed. Except that He promised that those who believe and trust Christ for righteousness will have His righteousness. But make no mistakes, God is a debtor to no one. Now, we don't start evangelizing there. I'm not encouraging that when you start, you say, well, I'm going to preach to you, but you know what? Let me say something. I'm not sure if it has been granted to you to understand the mystery. Now, don't start there. No need to. Be winsome. Paul didn't start there in Athens or anywhere he went. But remember, we preach about a sovereign God. We are not talking about a beggar or begging peddler. We're talking about God, who owes nothing to anyone and graciously extends His kindness to whomever He chooses to extend kindness. Finally, three marks of those to whom God extends that kindness. And how do I know? How do I know if I am the recipient of that mercy? Knowing God or having eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ whom He sent. How do I know if I am known of God? Well, Jesus gives, believe it or not, three things. They are intertwined, so I kind of had to fish for them. But they are there in the text. I'm going to read them to you quickly. Verse 6, they have kept your word. First part of verse A, they received my words. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. Second part of verse 8, they truly understood that I came forth from you. Last part of verse 8, and they believed that you sent me. How did you get that? Well, Jesus said that about those for whom He is praying. Jesus says that about those of whom He is talking about. The first one is obedience. How do I know that I am known of God? Obedience. I mean, you know me, I'm not teaching moralism. No. How do I know if I'm known of God? Go to Jesus. By all means, go to Jesus. It's about Jesus. But how do I know if I'm going to the right Jesus in the right way? Well, obedience. I'm not making that up. The text says it. They have kept your word. They received my words when I talked to them about you. Some preachers, and I'm maybe one of them, I've been one of them, maybe I still am, and I'm trying to learn how not to be, have this allergy to make a statement that is very bold about the gospel. Come and be saved. Look to Him and be saved. Well, but you know, you have to come. But then when they run into these statements, they also feel like, well, that's moralism. I don't want to be a moralist. I don't care what I am. I'm telling you what the text says. How do I know if I am one of those? Jesus says, they have kept my word. Does that describe us? Now, if you want an analysis between the difference of what is to keep God's word and what is to receive God's word, you're not going to get it from me. To me, they are synonyms. It's or Eastern writing, parallelism, repeating the same concept with synonyms so we get it one way or the other. You keep something when it's valuable to you. Some people have jewels. In my house, we don't have any jewels, right? We don't have any expensive things. The only expensive thing you had, you gave it to Natalie, right? So we don't have expensive things. The other day, we actually left two people working in the house. That was yesterday. We said, what's the most expensive thing we have in the house? Probably this. You could get one for less than $1,000, I guess. So we don't have anything expensive, but those of you who have expensive things in your house, in your homes, you probably have them in a chest or under a safe. You treasure them. You keep them. You have them in a locked, safe place because that's valuable to you. Well, that is keeping God's word. And receiving God's word is being hospitable to God's word. You take it, you welcome it in your heart with amplitude. You receive them not as when that person comes to visit you unannounced. Victor was telling me the other day, it was a joke. He said, this person came and I was working and he wanted to talk. And he said, brother, I'm working, I'm busy. And he kept talking. He says, brother, honestly, I'm working and I'm busy. Well, no, not that way. It's when you receive a person that you're expecting, that you want them to be there, that the way you guys received Paola this weekend, my daughter, you're back home. How good to have you. Well, that. What? The Word of God. Jesus' Word. That's a sign of being one of those. Because obedience is a hallmark of discipleship. Luke 6:46, Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? Matthew 7, whomever listens to my words and puts them into practice That is a wise person who built his house on the rock. But if you listen and do not put them into practice, you're the foolish builder who built on the sand. James 1:21. Beloved brethren, let us not just be hearers of the word, but let us be doers of the word. He who has my commandment, my commandments, Jesus says, and keeps them, that is the person who loves me, and that person who loves me, I will love him, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and have an ample dwelling with him. Not my words, Jesus' words. When you get old like me, old. Where's Giancarlo? Promise you, Giancarlo, this white hair is not because I dye this one. It's just nature. But it's white because I'm old. I'm 57. That's old. For you, it's ancient. For me, no, I still think I'm young, but no, I'm not. Now, when you make it that to this old age, you see, for the Roxlows, I'm just a puppy for the Roxlows. Teenager. See, that's good. Please keep coming to our church. But at my age, something I do not admire anymore. I used to. Don't get me wrong. I don't admire giftedness. I know there are great gifted people. Mariela, your pastor, Orlando, love that guy. I mean, you hear Orlando preach and you cannot even blink. Gifted man. Gracious also. Servant of God. Great guy. But, and I love him. I love what he does. But what I want to say is I don't admire that, because that is God's endowment. That is God's providential endowment to this young man who's from Hialeah, by the way. He's Dominican, by the way. Extremely gifted. You want to hear good preaching? Find out the Summit Church where Paola is going now. Awesome. But I don't admire that anymore. That's God's gift to him. Do you know what I admire, honestly? I admire perseverance. I admire when I run across saints that have the marks and the scars of a long battle. Time-tested faithfulness. But you know why I admire that? Because it is a reminder of God's grace. Of God's preserving grace. Because it is not that we make it through time on our own. But it reminds me God is faithful. He's going to let me make it to the end as well. Secondly, spiritual discernment. That's another mark. Not only obedience, but spiritual insight. Verse 7. They have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, and they have understood, verse 8, that I came forth from you. It's a reference to the 11 disciples gathered there, yes. It is about understanding the relationship between Father and Son. It is about having a grasp on Christology. It is about understanding this three persons or three consciousness, however you want to call it, but it's one being that is God. It's not two gods, it's not three gods, it's only one. But there are three distinct personalities and consciences in that one being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when the Son came, it's not that he was the first made angel. No, it was God of God, light of light, true God from true God. I'm sorry that I'm saying those things. I was reading last night in the halftime of the Heat game with Boston Celtics. I was reading about the Nicaea Council. Imagine. What crazy person does that in the basketball game? I do it. But it is not that every disciple has to be an expert in theology. It is not that every disciple has to have this theological acumen. But it is this. God seeks worshipers. And those worshipers must worship God in spirit and truth. It is not, well, I'm just waiting for the band to really play the song I like and get this emotional zap. And then I will... No, no. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And Jesus later on prayed, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It is the truth from Scripture that sanctifies and that transforms and that changes. Truth understood, not emotional zapping. Do you want me to give you a secret? I get an emotional zapping when I hear bossa nova. I love it. Brazilian bossa nova. And sometimes, I don't do it always, because it really gives me a high. Music really affects me. And I really go to, in my mind and in my imagination to all of these places. Well, you can do that with worship music too. Okay? And then you, whoa, I was zapped for God. Be zapped for God here. And let this move. This and these. That's the order. And finally, faith. Jesus says, they believed that you sent me. Because you can have all the understanding and all the obedience and all the insight, but at the end of the day, it is faith. Grace is free. It is a gift of God. But it is received through faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in the Lord Jesus as our righteousness, as our hope, as our priest, our forgiver, our atonement, the sacrifice that was shed for me and in my place. Vicarious. I know, old words, it only means substitutionary. I should have been on that cross. He went for me. And now I have His righteousness and His obedience. It is by faith. They have believed that you sent me as who? What John the Baptist said of Him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'm going to finish with a story. I'm sorry to speak about myself. But I love about this church that we have young people and we have children, and I love it. Let me say this, and I say that especially for the younger ones, but I also say it for the older ones. Last Friday night, I was with my wife in the pool. We were talking, Freddie. And it was a nice night. We're there watching. And I said to Maria Luisa, because my Teresa was asking me some really deep theological questions and philosophical questions. And I told her, Mama, you're talking to a person who got everything that I wanted. When I was a kid, I even dreamed having German shepherds. And I even dreamed coming into the house and seeing the kids running to me with a dog. I had all of that. Even those little things happened to me. Every dream I had. Everyone. And then things I could not even think that I could have. Sometimes it's mind-boggling. And this is what I told my wife. But I'm empty. I'm so empty inside. Because I only want one thing. I want to see the glory of God. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to pretend to be spiritual. That's all I want. I live to see one day with these eyes, or whatever it is that they give you on the other side, the glory of God. But then the next day I woke up and I started praying to the Lord. I want to see your glory. Let me see your glory. But I thought about Moses. I said, wait a second. No, wait. And I started to backtrack. Let me re-say this. Because Moses asked for that. And God said, Moses, can't see it. I'll do something for you. Let's go to the mountain and I'll get you in a crevice. And I'll hide you in some kind of cave or crevice. I don't know exactly how it was. But if you've been to mountains, you know how it works. And then I'll pass. And you will see my back. It's anthropomorphism. You'll see something, Moses, but I cannot show you who am I. I'll kill you. I'll pulverize you. It's impossible. I mean, cherubim. They cover. Impossible. Jesus says, no one has ever God seen, ever. It's me who reveals him. But then I said to the Lord, okay, then you show me your glory. But then hide me in the rock of ages. Then shelter me in Jesus. Then have him cover me. But I want to see it. Because this life is just vain glory. Nothing of what you get here is going to fill you. God can give you the most beautiful family, the house of your dreams, the husband of your dreams, the life you want, the career achievement that you did not even think of, and more money that you can think on how to spend it. And it becomes a problem. Like, how am I going to give this thing out? This thing is going to condemn me now. And it doesn't satisfy you. Because the eyes are never satisfied with seeing. The ears are never satisfied with hearing. It all vanishes and wanes and fades. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Live for the glory of God and ask Him, like Moses did, show me your glory and I will not bug you again. But when you do it, hide me in the rock of ages. It's knowing God. It's not knowing doctrine. It is knowing Him through Christ. And being known of God, it is marked by obeying God, discerning who He is, and believing Him. May God grant you that. All of you, and to all of you, and whomever is listening to this. Amen. Father, take your word. Just do your thing, Father. For Jesus. May I perish. And all glory I look for. May I see your glory. And may my beloved hear see it too. Hidden in the rock of ages. In Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.